Would you remain standing? Everybody's going to sit down, and I ask you to stand. We want to stand out of respect for God's word, and we want to give a special greeting this morning to Lori. Where are you, Lori? There she is. Lori's back from Mongolia, so we'll hear from her next week, and we're looking forward to that praise report. We're looking at Psalm 25. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version, so if you want to turn there. Psalm 26. I have Psalm 25 really highlighted, so it kind of just jumped off the page. Psalm 26 needs to be highlighted because it's so amazing, these 12 verses. The psalmist David writes, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul together with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me, be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we come with humility to your word as it's opened. God, would you open our hearts to receive it? Lord, open our minds to understand it. Open our will, Lord, to obey it. Lord, may you be glorified in this message this morning. For without you, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, we can do nothing. Thank you that you are the author and finisher, the completer of our faith. Our salvation started with you. It will never end. For you said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And God, it's hard for us to comprehend that because we've had dear friends leave us. We've had close brothers and sisters betray us. We've had opportunity to question people that make promises to us. And yet, Lord, your word never fails. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so, Lord, we come with humility and with a great heart of thanksgiving, for you are an awesome God. And we're so privileged to sit in your presence. And Lord, would your Holy Spirit be our teacher today and guide us into all truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. How do you spell relief? R-E-L-I-E-F. Remember that commercial? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Rolaids. Relief. How do you spell relief? Spelling can be a problem for those of us that are challenged in that particular area. This last week I got a big kick out of Al Sharpton. You remember, did you see that on his TV show? He was wanting to give deference to the great Aretha Franklin, who passed away this last week, and her great song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Remember that? He tried to teach the president a lesson and said, "You need to show the American people more R-E-S-P-I-C-T. That was really funny. Apparently not so much to you, but for me, that was kind of tragic that he thought he was getting that spelled right, but he got it spelled oh so wrong. This morning as we come to the Lord Jesus and we We look to the Word of God. You know, the Word of God doesn't get very much R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And we need to go to God and His Word and ask Him to show us how we can be renewed and revived and refreshed in Him. And I want to share with you what I learned this last week through this particular psalm. So throughout all of life's pressures and limits and deadlines and disappointments, the human race that can quickly become the rat race, right? We're to be careful to do proper maintenance physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Life takes work. You don't get to coast. And the older I get, the more I'm tempted to coast. I want to rest. I want to coast. And you can't do that. You've got to pay attention to every area of your life. What you're eating, what you're thinking about, what you're looking at, who you're hanging out with. All these things are important. The Bible says that we need to pay attention to them. And in fact, David was doing just that. He was constantly monitoring his relationship with God, his relationship with others. As we get into the psalm, you'll see more of that in just a moment. Jesus taught by his example, didn't he? How did he teach? In what way? Well, he often came apart, the Bible says, in some of our versions. And I think he came apart so that he wouldn't come apart. Now, Jesus was a man like us. You say, wait a second, Pastor. No, he wasn't. He was fully human. Yes, he was fully God. But in his humanity, Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got annoyed. And he experienced, the Bible says, everything that we have, yet without sin. There was no sin in Christ. He was spotless, the spotless Lamb of God. So how did Jesus get refreshed? He got away. Well, how did he do that? Did he go to the Mediterranean? Did he go to the sands of the Mediterranean? Did he get himself something from the taco stand? What did he do to be refreshed emotionally and spiritually and physically? He went to the mountain and prayed to the Father. He spent time in relationship and intimacy with God. And ultimately, many of us, that's the last thing we think about. We just try almost anything and everything else but the very thing that we need to become refreshed in our spirit and our relationship with God. When I was thinking about this message, I thought of the Sabbath principle. There are people that still celebrate Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists celebrate the Sabbath. They think that that's still a very, very important part of being a Christian, is falling under the law of the Sabbath day. But Jesus said, I am your Sabbath rest. So we need to find our rest in Christ. And yet we go to every place else and everyone else, but the very one that's going to bring refreshment to our lives. Sri and I are so thankful that you bless us by allowing us to take needful time. There are a lot of pastors that end up burning up and burning out because, unlike you, they don't get to take the weekends. They're pretty much locked in. And all of the holidays, they're locked in. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, poor Pastor Pete. I'm just saying that sometimes pastors and pastors' wives can be really troubled because they're not taking care of the necessary soul rest that they need. So I want to talk to you this morning about R-E-L-I-E-F, relief. I want to talk to you about respect. I want to talk to you about rest. I want to talk to you about satisfaction that only can come from C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. I want us to look for a moment at the psalmist, King David, and see his reaction to the things that were going on in his life that would have put any one of us down had we been going through the very same things. And let's just take the first five verses. David says, follow with me. Psalm 26, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Now, why would he say that? Because a host of people were accusing him of doing exactly the opposite. He had all kinds of people lining up, accusing him and threatening him trying to bring him down, even wishing him ill, maybe even death, sedition, disrespect. David had it all. And he says, vindicate me. I need vindication. I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord. I will not slip. That's going to be cool when we get to that. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. So let's talk about refreshment. Where do you get refreshment in that, Pastor? Wow, that's incredible. What was David experiencing in those verses? Well, from this section of Scripture, Bible scholars and theologians tell us that David was under constant stress. He most definitely was a candidate for an extended vacation. David was constantly being maligned and questioned and undermined and talked down to, and even his throne threatened with treason and whispers of gossip. These people were hell-bent on destroying David, the man, and David, the king. These were deceitful men, verse 4. These were hypocrites and bloodthirsty men, verse 9, who sought his overthrow and death. Their evil goal was to bring him down no matter the cost. So how do you get refreshment in that? Once again, what did Jesus do? Same situation, right? Jesus had men that were threatening him, that longed for the day that he would be silenced. And they were always undermining him. They were always looking for a way to find a wedge into his speech to be able to catch him in what he was saying and trip him up and then bring him down. They were ruthless. Some of you have experienced some very similar things, maybe even in this last week. Where do you turn when evil rears its ugly head and tries to bring you down and destroy your life? Now, I want to say this, having said that many times the things that happen to us because of self-inflicted wounds, things that we do to ourselves. So we really can't be blaming others for stuff that we've done to ourselves. But even when people do stuff to us, I'm in Job right now in my devotions. Just pray you don't have friends like Job, okay? That show up, and at first they're very respectful, and they're quiet, and then they've got all kinds of opinions of all the things that Job must have done to have warranted the kind of terrible consequences in his life. Job was confused. Job was perplexed. Job was needing help. Job was needing some compassion, some understanding. Job was needing somebody to come alongside him and lift him up and encourage him. The best thing those guys could have done was to have remained silent for the whole time that they had sat there with him as he was scraping himself with potsherds and the boils and the horrible tribulation in his life. But often, when we go through difficulty, the most and the times that we need somebody the most to comfort us and encourage us, often somebody will come and say something really, really stupid. You've heard, I'm sure, and it just came to my mind, somebody loses a child and somebody who means well comes up and says, well, you have two more. Really? Why would you need to say anything at all? Just zip it. Maybe the best thing we could do for one another is be silent and just hold each other and tell each other we love. I'll tell you, when I got the message from Pastor Kent, he called me and he said, would you do the service for Susie? What an honor for him to ask me to do that. I was speechless. That's something for Pastor Pete. I didn't have anything to say. I didn't know what to say to him. I can't imagine having that happen to me and the thought of losing my precious Cherie. I can't imagine it. He needs a friend. How do you get refreshment in that kind of an environment? I want to put you into David's head for a moment and into his sandals. I want you to try to wrap your head around David's situation. In these few verses, you get a very interesting word picture of walking and sitting. It reminds you of Psalm chapter 1. Remember Psalm chapter 1 where David says to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor be seated in the seat of the scornful. You have an interesting progression of walking, standing, sitting. And that's the way of the world. The world walks in the path of the ungodly. It stands in the path of sinners. It seats themselves in the seat of the scornful. Listen, if you find yourself with an attitude and you are scornful of others, you may want to ask yourself the question, where have you been and where have you come from? Because that's the way of the world. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the path of sinners, to be seated in the seat of the scornful. But the way of the righteous is exactly the opposite, and how true that is. Anything that the world does, just look to the opposite. That's the way God does it. Right? How does it work in God's economy? We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We learn to stand by faith as a little baby. Do you remember how your parents, well, you don't remember, but your parents, do you remember when your child stood for the first time and their little legs were just wobbly and you were just right there to be able to help them? All right? They learned to stand on their own. Wow. And you rejoiced in that until they learned how to walk. And then you grieved that they weren't just standing because they walked and ran everywhere. The last couple of weeks, we've been with our two grandchildren, and we had a delightful time. But I'll tell you, the prophecy that I gave you about jumping on Papa, it came true in spades. They jumped on me for two solid weeks, and I'm the better man for it. I loved every minute of it. So we come to this passage this morning. We don't want to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't want to stand in the path of sinners. We don't want to be seated in the seat of the scornful. We want to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we are. We want to learn how to stand by faith, and having done all to stand, Ephesians 5 and 6. We want to learn how to walk by faith, and on occasion, to learn how to run the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher and completer of our faith. And in verse 2, the psalmist says to the Lord, examine me, prove me, try me. David is inviting God to test him, to refine him, to purify him. Now that's a wonderful template for us to follow. Often we shy away from asking God to do the hard work in our lives because we know it's going to be painful. So we kind of ignore the pain, hoping that it'll go away. But we need to go to God and ask Him, Lord, examine me, try me, prove me. Because we know when we come out the other side that we're going to be refreshed. Refreshment comes when you cast off the burdens that you're carrying. Folks, listen to me. We all carry that stuff. Pilgrim, in Pilgrim's Progress, had this huge weight of burden on his back. God doesn't want you to carry these burdens, beloved. He wants you to lay them at the cross so that you can be refreshed. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every new day. Have you experienced that? I know you have. Have you experienced that where late at night you're going, man, life stinks. This is really bad. This is rotten. And then you go to sleep and you wake up and you go, what a great day. How does that work? The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Just like you need 8 hours of sleep to be refreshed or six or whatever it is that you get by on, even so, we need to be refreshed in the Lord. The walk of faith is not easy. It's impossible without Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit, who's called our helper. And nobody can walk with God unless God is in them and imparting to them the power to do the impossible. To walk by faith and not by sight takes a lifetime to learn and to learn well. So David's asking God to vindicate him, to prove his heart, not just to himself, but to others who are his critics and haters. David asserts that he's doing his utmost to walk with God with the integrity of his heart. And because of David's trust in the Lord, he says, "With all of my hiking and walking, my foot has not slipped." What does that mean? The King James Version, the New King James Version, uses the word for slip as slide in verse 12. What do we see in verse 12? "My foot stands in an even place." What is David trying to say? Satan will take you into places that you have no business going, and they're hard places, they're difficult places to get to, and when you get there, you find yourself in a slippery place. Your feet slip and slide. You find yourself fallen and discouraged. You don't know if you can get back up again. And that's the objective of the enemy, not only to get you to slip and to slide, but to fall. And once you're down, to say, "Just don't bother getting up because life stinks." No, we get back up. We put our big boy pants on, right? And we say, "God, you are an ever present help in trouble." David's saying, "God, you are my refuge. You are my strength. I want you to vindicate me. I want you to lead me in straight paths. I want you to lead me on even, level ground where I can keep up with you." David says, "I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in you, Lord. I have followed you on level, even ground, and my foot has never slipped." Now, some of you are saying, "Yeah, but Pastor, what if you have slipped this last week?" All of us slip because we've been on paths we have no business being on. And when we slip and slide, we just need to confess that to the Lord, right? And we need to get back to Him, and on even ground, we need to ask Him for His forgiveness and His blessing. This is so refreshing as I think about this morning. This self-examination, the scrutiny of the Word of God to our hearts, the spotlight of good biblical preaching that I see my sin, I see my error, I make the adjustment in my GPS system, and I determine to live a life of integrity, warts and all. David says, "Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try me, my mind and heart." And then he speaks to God's loving kindness as always being before his eyes. He finds his hope and refreshment in God's goodness and truth. Verse 3, as a result, David determines to remove his foot from straying from the right path to the path of the wicked and self-destruction. Beloved, vindication here isn't speaking so much of being proven right, but not allowing your behavior to prove God wrong. Your life is a testament and a testimony to those around you. And if you've messed up, just confess it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At that point in the message, everybody's both hands should be up in the air saying, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! When I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." How refreshing! Right? Some of us need refreshment. And a good, tall glass of iced tea is not going to do it. Diet Coke, Dr. Pepper, none of it is going to refresh what's empty inside of your heart. Get right with God. My brother said it last week. The Word of God cuts to the heart. And when God speaks to us, we need to respond in obedience and confession and repentance. Is your life characterized by holiness and righteousness, or are you keeping secrets? Is your life a transparent manifestation of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Weekly, when Becky Tucker is here in church and fills out her prayer card, inevitably I'll read what she writes and refresh Pastor and his family daily. I've always appreciated those prayerful words, Becky. Thank you. I need that. Those are profoundly words of encouragement to my heart. I need to hear them and experience them daily. I need refreshment, and so do you. Let's move on, because out of refreshment and the wellspring of getting right with God and confessing our sin to God, there's revival, right? If we're refreshed, then we're revived. Psalm 26, verses 6 through 10, I will wash my hands in innocence. I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul together with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. What's David saying? He delights, he delights to be in God's presence and in church. I hope that's your heart's desire when you come here this morning. And I hope when you leave that you feel refreshed and revived and encouraged and strengthened for having come. A lot of people stay away because they don't want their sins to be exposed. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But those that want to be refreshed and those who want to be revived come to the light so that the light can expose what's wrong, so they confess it, can confess it and make it right and experience that great heart relationship with the Lord Jesus once again. Revive us, O Lord. And here we see in these verses the heart of David for being in worship and being in fellowship with God and with other like-minded believers. We need to draw close to God by drawing close to godly people. We call this the hot poker principle. Have you ever taken a coal from your fireplace and put it off by itself? I mean, this is so simple. What happens to it? It loses its zest. It loses its fire. It loses its heat. You want to be on fire for the Lord, then you got to get close to people that are hot for Jesus. And if you're cold, maybe it's because you're hanging out with the wrong people. If people are cold and indifferent about God and spiritual things, then start changing up your relationships so that you can hang out with people that are on fire for God and that are encouraged and excited about being in the house of God. You're not going to get hot for Jesus if you're cooled off or frozen by hanging out with people that are unbelievers. Revival doesn't just happen. It's a sovereign anointing of the Spirit of God that comes on us at God's pleasure. He will not send His refining fire in the Holy Spirit when we're lukewarm or in open sin and rebellion. In fact, the Bible says the believers in the church at Laodicea were neither cold nor hot, but because they were lukewarm, what did Jesus do? For those of you that are listening on tape, I just spit. He spit them, spewed them out of his mouth. Now I know on a hot day, there are those that tell you, in fact, when Petch was here, and we'd go get a drink of something refreshing, he would say, Pastor, it's not good to drink cold. You need to drink warm. And I went, no. Petch, when I want to be cooled off, I want to drink something ice cold. And Jesus said, I would rather you be ice cold or burning hot, but because you're lukewarm, I don't want to be that kind of a Christian, do you? David is trying to tell us, even from 2,000 years ago, he says, I've washed my hands, I've gone through the rituals. I've gone through the religious exercises. But I want you to know, God, that I'm washing my heart. I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to do on the inside what only you can do. I can clean up the outside, but only you can clean up the inside. I need a shower on the inside, God. I need some good ivory soap on the inside. I need something to wipe away all of the grease and the disgusting deposits of sin that have stayed in my life. I want to be clean on the inside, God, in my mind, in my heart, in my body, in my life. That's a good thing. When you come to God in confession and repentance, then God brings refreshment. God brings revival. I have here in my notes, years ago in the early 70s, there was a thing called the Canadian Revivals. I don't know how many of you ever heard of the Canadian Revivals, but they were quite remarkable. There were two men. They were called the Cetera Twins, and God's anointing was on them. Revival is a very interesting thing. You hear of people that schedule revivals. You know what? The Holy Spirit's not impressed with that. Come to our revival meeting August 6th through the 17th. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm not showing up. It's not on my schedule. Revival is something that God does sovereignly, providentially. And conditions have to be right from God's perspective, not from our perspective necessarily. And we went to this chapel on that morning, whatever morning it was, and the weekday. All of us came to Bible school at Briarcrest Bible Institute in Saskatchewan, Canada, where I was going to school. We showed up for chapel like we do every day. And these guys were standing there. They were the Cetera Twins, and they were going to share with us a little bit from the Scripture. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit fell on that place. I can't explain it. I can't describe it to you. It was an amazing experience. We were there supposedly for about a half an hour chapel. We ended up being there for four solid days, day and night. Young people, administrators, professors, people that were working for the school, we're all lined up in this long line on either side of the podium that were coming up to give testimony of what God had done in their life and how God had told them of sin in their life and how they confessed it and how they made it right and how God had brought great refreshment to their heart because they were obedient. Folks, listen, if you're a Christian for any length of time, we make compromises. And compromises have consequences. And when you continue to layer after layer after layer after layer after layer make compromises in your life, you find yourself dull to the things of God. You find your heart cold to the things of God. You find your life unresponsive to the things of God. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to experience really anything that God has to offer because you are not right with God. So how do you get right with God? You confess what God has brought to your heart. And folks, listen to me. God has already brought it to your mind. He's already brought it to your heart. You already know what I'm talking about. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number three, renew, verses 11 and 12. Look what it says. But as for me, David says, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Do you need a spirit of refreshment in your life this morning? Most of us do on a regular basis. No length of vacation, no miles of white sand beaches or wonderful meals. An end-to-end entertainment will refresh the burnout of a life consumed with sinful living. Here it is. The most miserable person on the planet is a Christian out of fellowship with God. We need refreshment. We need revival. We need renewal. And nothing on this earth will be able to fully satisfy the craving of the heart cry that's looking for satisfaction that can only be found in Christ and His gospel. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can't decide for you. I can't change or convince you. Only God can change a depraved heart. Only God can resurrect a dead soul. Only God can bring a tidal wave of refreshment and revival and renewal on the parched ground of a worn to frazzled believer. And here we have it, the pure unvarnished truth. Are you ready? David hits the nail on the head. As for me, David says, I will walk in my... You can't change your wife. You can't change your husband. You can't change your kids. You can't change your work environment. You can work on your own heart. So that David was able to say with all confidence, my foot stands on even ground. If he were here this morning, he might look at us and ask us this penetrating question. And where are you standing? I want you to listen carefully and don't miss this R-E-L-I-E-F. It will not come unless C-H-R-I-S-T has set us F-R-E-E through his B-L-O-O-D. What I said was relief will not come unless Christ has set us free through his blood. And the cross, refreshment, revival, renewal are available to every one of us here this morning. But you know what the price tag is? It's confession. It's repentance. It's agreeing with God over your sin. It's asking Christ to forgive your sin. You know when you've been on slippery slopes, slipping and sliding, falling. Only God can give us satisfaction. Remember this little chorus? I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T. And I will L-I-V-E-E-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I am a Christian. I have Christ in my heart. And I will live eternally. But God wants you to live eternity now. Amen. He has put eternity in your heart now. He wants you to enjoy life now. Amen. And if you're consumed with your failure, that's not God, that's Satan. Satan reminds you of your failure and of your sin. And when he does that, would you remind him of his future? Yes. It's the only time that a Christian can ever say, go to hell. Feel free to say that to Satan. Just go to hell. I can't believe Pastor said that from the pulpit. I want you to get this straight this morning. None of us are sinless. But all of us can be blameless. Blamelessness only comes with repentance. And last week in Eric's message, he spoke of being cut to the heart. And that is the gospel. That's what the gospel does for the true believer. You know when God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't you? You know when the Spirit of God is convicting you of an area of sin in your life, don't you? You know when he wants you to get rid of that area of life, whatever it is in your life that you are holding on to. We talked about this in our shepherd's class yesterday. And David said it so beautifully in Psalm 32 and 51. He said, the bones that you have broken. Sometimes as a Christian, you feel so miserable. It's like the Holy Spirit is just saying, poke, 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 poke. 3 o'clock in the morning, poke, poke. He's gentle, but he's trying to get our attention. If you would just confess, if you would just agree with me, then I could pour out refreshment. I could pour out revival. I could pour out renewal. Or do you not want that? Everybody wants that. We've just convinced ourselves that we can do without. You know what's really sad? Sometimes when you look at a room full of people and you can tell who are Christians by just how they look, that's a Christian. Not because they look so jubilant, but because they look so defeated. God doesn't want you to be there, friend. God wants you to be freed. Amen. And this morning, it's very simple. We're going to come to the table of the Lord this morning. The Bible says, confess, repent, agree with me, and let me pour out a blessing on you that you can't contain it. Let me refresh your life, revive your life, and renew your spirit. I didn't put it down in my notes, but I'm thinking of that passage in Isaiah where it says that he'll lift us as wings of eagles, right? We'll walk and not be weary. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. God wants to do a work in your heart today. Will you let him? As we come, let's come with a spirit of great thanksgiving for all that God, the Holy Spirit, has done. Let him refresh you today. Let him revive you today. Let him renew you today in the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. In that great hymn of the faith, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You wouldn't think of going a month or 2 months or 6 months or a year or 2 years without a shower. Let there be showers of blessing as the Lord Jesus Christ renews you and refreshes you and revives you through the cleansing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.